You'll take your Bibles again and turn this time to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 26. What we're going to do this morning is perhaps not the most interesting thing in the world, but we need to set a stage in order to understand what is coming in the rest of the gospel. My wife and I happened to be in Geneva this past summer, and in the mornings we would go down and walk around Lake Geneva, and one morning some trucks arrived and began to dump big piles of lumber, and then men showed up and began to construct stages all around the lake. And it was just fascinating to see what was going on, whatever that was, and went over and asked a lady in a little booth, and she said, "Oh, this is the biggest rock concert festival in Switzerland this weekend. Every one of these stages is going to have a different band playing." Well, we didn't get to hear the music. All we saw was the stage, but I imagine that the stage was necessary for people to be able to see and appreciate what was going on that weekend. This morning, we just want to set a stage for what will be coming in the next several weeks. Matthew chapter 26 and verses 1 through 16. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would grant us minds that are able to think through what is recorded here. We thank you for sending your Spirit to carry Matthew along in his mind and heart and to write down exactly what you wanted preserved for your church today. We thank you that we have that same Holy Spirit with us this morning to open our minds and our hearts and to enable and persuade us to embrace the truth that is contained here. We pray that you would indeed speak to us, even through these elements of setting a stage, that we might truly understand and appreciate what you have done for us, poor sinners that we are, in sending Jesus Christ into this world to be that Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Statements need context. Every good story needs a setting. A good play needs a stage on which the actors come out and play their parts. The setting of the stage adds something to a true understanding of the actors and their actions. Matthew's coming to the end of his gospel. All that is left to tell us is the story of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And for this final act in the gospel story, Matthew pauses to set a stage. He takes a number of stories and puts them together right at the beginning of these last three chapters so that we can understand and appreciate more of what is going to come. It's never been Matthew's intention to write a biography of Jesus. He's putting together a handbook for the followers of Jesus. He is very carefully constructing a handbook. Here's what you need to know to live as a Christian. Here's what Jesus said. And here's what Jesus did. And so this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Believe the things that he said and live the way that he said to live. And every step of the way, Matthew makes sure that we understand, every step of the way we're to keep our eyes upon Jesus. We're to see, we're to hear Jesus himself preaching, teaching, touching people who are in need. And so this morning I want us to look at six different features of this stage that Matthew sets for these final three chapters. They're listed in your bulletin if you want to follow those along. The first feature is a prediction. Verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Matthew is dropping several hints here for us. There's a literary marker. There's something that he is writing here that he has written before, and he wants it to get our attention. When Jesus had finished all these sayings. This is the fifth time that Matthew says this. He says it at the end of every one of Jesus's major discourses or sermons that we have recorded in the book of Matthew. The only twist here is the addition of the little word all. When Jesus had finished all these sayings. This sets the stage for that very last statement that Matthew will record, those familiar words in Matthew 28 as he's speaking, Jesus is speaking to his disciples following the resurrection. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." It's natural at that point as you read those words, as you hear those words, well, what is it that Jesus has commanded that I observe? What is it that a disciple is to observe? What am I to believe? What am I to do? Well, it's found in those five sermons that Matthew has included in his gospel. All that Jesus has commanded is all these sayings. The Sermon on the Mount. Chapters 5, 6, 7, how to live in God's kingdom. Chapter 10, the teaching about discipleship, missions, missionaries. Chapter 13, parables about how the kingdom of God will grow. Chapter 18, the teaching about relationships in the church. And then chapters 24 and 25 that we've just finished looking at. About the end times, eschatology, how to live in light, in the light of the second coming of Christ. Matthew has finished telling us all that Jesus had to say, and now he's setting the stage for what Jesus will finally do. There's also a theological marker here. It's that little word, Passover. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming." Now, Matthew doesn't tell us this just so that we can keep track of the time and the sequence of events. It's part of the stage. It's part of the background. Matthew only uses the word Passover here at the beginning of chapter 26. It's here that we will begin to see that sinless Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, laying down his life for sinners. And then there's a marker of divine providence in this prediction. Verse 2, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Jesus knows exactly what is going to happen. Matthew doesn't want you to think of the death of Jesus as a tragic accident or a situation that has somehow gotten out of hand. The crucifixion is no surprise. It's the fulfillment of Scripture. It's the predetermined will of God. It's why Jesus came into the world, and Jesus knows that. He has mentioned this several times through the gospel. Just one place is in chapter 20. Verse 17, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." This prediction tells us so much about what is going to come in these last three chapters of Matthew. Second, we have the plot, verses 3 through 5. "Then the chief priest and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.'" Then they plotted together to kill him. It's only after we are told that God is in control and that all of this has been predicted and that this is going to be a fulfillment of prophecy, of Scripture. Only after that has been established are we told that these people came together and plotted to kill him. The chief priests and the elders of the people. It's not the Pharisees. It's the priest, the very people who are supposed to be bringing people to God so they can experience forgiveness of their sins and live. They gathered in the palace of the high priest. This is not a plot by a few people on the fringe. This is something that is being hatched right at the highest places of Judaism. The palace of the high priest. And they plotted together to arrest Jesus by stealth, to kill him. They needed a sly way. They needed to do something secretly, by deceit. One of the major themes that this final act will make clear is that what we have with Jesus is a righteous man who is being unjustly treated. Hearing about this plot helps set the stage for the death of Jesus. Third, there is the preparation of the body of Jesus for burial, verses 6 and 7. "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table." When Matthew mentions the little town Bethany, he provides us with three quiet reminders. Who lives in Bethany? besides Simon the leper? Who lives in Bethany? Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Matthew doesn't tell that story in his gospel about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. That story is only told in the Gospel of John, but this is a story that every reader of Matthew would know. Everyone who went to Jerusalem for that Passover knew the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. In John's Gospel, he says that people, as they were pouring into Jerusalem, they went not just to see Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus, a man who had been brought back from the dead. And the religious leaders were even trying to kill Lazarus because of that. And so by dropping this name Bethany here, Matthew gives us a very quiet reminder that the Jesus who is going to be handed over and is going to suffer and is going to be crucified is the Jesus who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Bethany is also the home of Simon the leper. Jesus is now in his home. The very first miracle recorded in Matthew's gospel is that of cleansing a leper. And so here's a quiet reminder that Jesus loves to help the helpless. He loves to cleanse those who are in need of cleansing. And then Bethany is the place where we meet this unnamed woman. She comes in and she pours a flask of very expensive perfume on Jesus' head. Matthew doesn't tell us her name. He only shows us a woman who is wanting to prove her love to Jesus. Another quiet reminder that following Jesus demands our very best. Her pouring out of her love helps set the stage for the burial of Jesus. The fourth feature, then, is a protest, verses 8 and 9. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." Why this waste? The disciples just don't get it. I mean, that's the trouble with men, right, as opposed to women. We just don't get it. You know, we tend to think about, you know, what is this the best expenditure of this money? You know, is this in the budget? You know, couldn't we use this money for something else and accomplish something? Does it fit in with our plans for financial success? Is it the best use? And the woman says, "I just want to love Jesus." The men don't get it. You know, "I just want to put flowers on the table." The guys say, what a waste. This woman just wants to show her love for Jesus. But the men say, "Why this waste?" And so Jesus says, "Why trouble the woman?" Verses 10 and 11. Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." You can give to the poor anytime you want. They're always with us. You only get to bury someone that you love once. You only get this one chance to honor a loved one who dies. Verse 12, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." Matthew, in his account of the burial of Jesus, will not tell us about the women who go to the tomb to anoint the body. That anointing takes place here. And then verse 13. "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." That verse of Scripture is now being fulfilled in your hearing. Again, strangely, Matthew doesn't tell us her name. She's done something that everyone is going to remember, and every time the gospel is preached, that she's going to be mentioned, but Matthew doesn't tell us her name. And he knows what her name is. The Gospel of John tells us what her name is. You can look it up later. But notice what Matthew does. He knows her name, but he blanks it out. He just says a woman comes in and anoints Jesus. Much like the tomb of the unknown soldier who teaches us all about the cost of freedom, this unnamed woman teaches us how to love and follow Jesus. Again, verse 13, the use of the word gospel here is significant. Matthew only uses it four times in his book. It's another hint as what is to come, and the rest of the gospel is the essence of the gospel. The fact of Jesus Christ suffering in the place of sinners, the righteous one suffering and dying for the unrighteous that we might be forgiven and live. And then the statement that this gospel is to be proclaimed in the whole world. Doesn't that sound like that great commission at the end of Matthew's gospel? That this is to be proclaimed to all the nations. The fifth feature to the stage is the 30 pieces of silver. Verses 14 and 15. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. You know, what a contrast, the way that Matthew has put these stories together, for us to have seen this woman and now to see Judas. Isn't this what makes the stage somewhat interesting as you begin to see the way that these contrasts are being brought together? What will you give me? Isn't that what is wrong with Judas? What am I going to get when the story that was just told is about a woman who wanted to give? He's a man, she's a woman. His name is Judas, she doesn't have a name. He's an insider, he's one of the 12, she's an outsider. He throws Jesus away to get 30 pieces of silver. And she throws this very expensive perfume away just to show how much she loves Jesus. Pastor Donovan used the word reckless. That reckless abandonment, that reckless giving. Not counting the cost, but just giving, being intent on giving. The lesson for us is clear here. It's not what will you give me, which is the language of Judas, but rather what can I give to him? And the glorious truth is that when we give him our all, when we seek first the kingdom of God, when we choose to serve God and not money, we get everything back plus more. Matthew 19. Rich young man goes away. He's not happy because of what Jesus said. Come and follow me. Give away everything that you have. Verse 27. Then Peter said, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." the prediction, the plot, preparation for his burial, a protest, 30 pieces of silver. Now the final element of the stage is this plan to betray. Verse 16. And from that moment, he, Judas, sought an opportunity to betray him. Once he made his bad choice, he's going to stick with it. That's the nature of sin. One sin leads to another, and to another, and to another. The stage is now set. Matthew is ready to pull back the curtain and bring the actors out and tell the final story of Jesus' death and resurrection. In the weeks to come, we're going to see them all. We're going to see Peter and Judas and Pilate and Mary Magdalene. The curtain will open on various scenes, the upper room, the garden, the courtroom, the cross. Through it all, keep your eyes on Jesus. Watch what he does. Listen carefully to what he has to say. Listen to how he comforts his disciples. Listen to him when he prays. See what kind of man he is, how he conducts himself in a situation that is beyond our imagination as to what any man could endure. Watch how he will die in the place of sinners for you and for me. And then watch for the tomb to be emptied on Easter morning. Let's pray. Father, this morning all we have done is go through your word verse by verse and to look and to try to understand what is being said and why it is being said the way that it is said, why this story and that story is placed together. Father, we have spent quite some time working through this gospel written by Matthew, and we recognize that we are coming to a very special place in the gospel, where the Lord Jesus Christ comes before us front and center, and that many, many things will happen that are hard for us to think through. And in one sense, it would be easy to gloss over these and to think, well, yes, we've heard that before. And I pray that as we finish this study in the Gospel of Matthew, that you would help us to be very attentive to what your Spirit has caused to be written down here, and that we would not just think of this as history or as part of the story, but we would see it as a revelation of your love for sinners, and that you sent Jesus Christ into this world to wash us thoroughly from all of our sin. Impress upon us who Jesus is and the work that he has accomplished. And we pray this in his name. Amen.